Good group of children here today, as well as preschoolers. That's always nice to see. Yesterday, our children, many of our children, got to come and enjoy Kite Day here at church. I was not well enough to come and see it, but I got some pictures of it, and I heard reports of it that the kids had a really good time. Only problem was, of course, it was raining, so what good is, you know, rain for a Kite Day? You're supposed to be nice outside so you can go out and fly the kite, but we never got a chance to do that. But the kids made up for it anyway. They figured out how to run around the fellowship hall and pull their kite behind them and fly it. I figure if that's what you're doing, you've never flown a kite before, because you don't know what kite flying is all about if you think running around the fellowship hall makes you a kite flyer. But they had a good time nonetheless, and our guys fixed a nice meal for everybody, a nice breakfast, and we had some guests here, so we were happy for that as well. You know, we're wrapping up. Today will be the last sermon in the series that we've been doing on Paul's Secrets of Living Victoriously. And sometimes the most profound truths of the Bible are locked away in passages whose purpose is far different from what that truth is stating. In other words, the statement is often brought into the passage to illustrate or reinforce the truth that the passage is trying to teach. Is that confusing? I'll give you an example of that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I'm going to give you another one in a minute, but this one, Hebrews 13 and 5, chapter 13, verse 5, if you read that passage, you'll realize that what Paul is trying to do is encourage us not to love money and to be content with what we have. But then all of a sudden in that verse, he says this. He says, "For he has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Now, how many of you have heard that passage before? But how many have heard the previous words before it? Normally, we quote that he will never leave you or forsake you, right? But we forget what the first part is. And that's okay, because he will never leave you or forsake you is a general statement that was brought into that argument just to remind people that in this case, love of money and being content, that's tied in with God's continuing presence and care of your life. So he will never leave you and forsake you. That gets drawn into that argument. But we can use that statement, he will never leave you and forsake you, in so many other ways, right? We're going through trouble and difficulty when it doesn't have anything to do with money or contentment. We can be reminded of that truth that was brought into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Well, there's another one, and that's the one we're going to look at today. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And some of you know that the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fact that when we die, as believers, as Christians, we are going to go and be with Jesus. That we have an earthly tabernacle, a tent, this earthly body. But when we leave the earthly body behind, we are going to be clothed with our eternal body, our immortal body, and be with Christ right away. Now, that's a wonderful truth. But in the middle of that, verse 7, he interjects. And most of our versions show that it is, in a way, an interjection. Because my version puts a dash before and after the statement in verse 7. In order to kind of tell us, well, he's bringing this truth in because it applies here, but it's really a truth that stands in other ways on itself. So what is that statement in chapter 5, verse 7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, you and I know that Paul is trying to tell us, because we can't see our heavenly home, shouldn't mean we have any less confidence that there is one there for us, because all of the Christian life is walking by faith and not by sight. We have no physical, tangible evidence that we have a home in heaven. God has not emailed us the key for our mansion so that we have it sitting around somewhere so we can grab it right before we die. We don't have that tangible evidence that we can see that we have a home in heaven, that we're going to be with Jesus when we die. But because we live by faith and not by sight, our faith is enough to assure us that that's true, that we can say, amen, I have that home in heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus when I die. Right? So that passage, that truth is brought in order to reinforce this one idea, but it's true in so many other ways, because after all, it talks about how the Christian lives his or her life. We live it by what?
Faith.
Huh?
Faith.
Faith, and not by
sight.
Okay. Now, you know, the obvious difference between that is there are things that I can see. But if I live only by what I can see, I will miss a lot of what God is trying to do in and around my life. If I'm looking for visual proof of how things are, I may be misled. First of all, the devil's a great misleader. But second of all, I may not be able to see all the dynamics that are behind the scene, the things that cannot be seen with my eyes, that God is doing or God is wanting to do or God has promised that don't immediately appear in my immediate circumstances. So what do? I have to walk by faith. I have to exercise faith throughout my life in order to experience all that God wants me to experience. That's the point of this last of all of Paul's secrets. Paul's last secret is faith. I live the victorious life by faith. I become an overcomer because of faith that I put in God. And so we're going to close this series out with this final secret that we find here in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but we will anyway, because I think it's good for us to remember the importance of faith in the Scriptures. Those of you that were with us this past fall, we studied Hebrews chapter 11 on Wednesday night. We looked at the heroes of the faith. And you may recall that the beginning of that chapter sort of is a definition of faith. There's a definition or a description of faith. But then it says in chapter 11, verse 6, these words. It says, now, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, what our author is saying here in Hebrews is that if you don't have faith, you really can't have a relationship with God. You won't be pleasing to God. You won't be able to walk with God unless you have faith. Now, the illustration that he's using in verse 5 is the fellow by the name of Enoch. You remember Enoch, one of the great heroes of the faith. He was descended from Abraham, from Adam and Eve. And it says, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And our writer in Hebrews is telling us, well, God would not have taken him. He would not have been able to walk with God unless he'd been pleasing to God. And the thing that makes somebody pleasing to God is what?
Faith.
It's not how much you give on Sunday morning. You know, it's not how often you pray. It's faith. It's trusting in who God is. And so he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for you must believe that he is. That is, that God exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That as we go after him, we try to do what he wants us to do, that he will reward that. That he will answer our needs. And so if you're going to have a relationship with God, you must have faith and trust in God. You can't constantly be saying, well, you know, you got to prove that to me, or you got to demonstrate it, it's got to be written in the clouds, I've got to see it in some way. Because without faith, you really cannot be pleasing to God. And so all those heroes of the faith, the Old Testament heroes of the faith that Hebrews 11 goes on to enumerate, were people who had shown, demonstrated faith through their actions, by what they did, not just by what they said. So without faith, we can't please God. We can't even be in a relationship with him. Well, that's the first thing. But the second thing is, New Testament believers realize that faith is what's required for salvation. Faith is required for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Your good works, right? But your church membership. Saved through your baptism. Saved by being sincere. No. What does it say? For my grace you are saved by faith. It is putting our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Relying on that and that alone for our salvation, that we become saved, that we get saved. He goes on to elaborate. He says, not that of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God wants to give each of us eternal life, but he gives that to us when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, rather than trying to somehow bribe God or pay God to get us into heaven by our good works or our sincerity or our church membership or anything else. We just trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that makes us righteous in God's eyes and nothing else. And so those of us who have come to Christ rest in this assurance that because we've placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior, that we have eternal life, that we will never be separated from God, that we will be with Him forever and ever. So we know that faith is required for any relationship with God, but especially faith is required for us to be saved. No one is going to be saved outside of having faith in Jesus Christ. But what we may not have remembered, and Paul would remind us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that faith is required to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. It's not just the entry requirement to the Christian life, and then everything else is up to us. But faith is actually a part of all of our Christian life. He says that. We walk or we live by faith. Okay? That means day by day, moment by moment, I am trusting in what God says. I'm trusting in the way things are according to what God says. I'm trusting in God's direction and leadership. I'm trusting in His support and His encouragement and His comfort and His care and His power in me. I'm trusting. I'm living a trusting in God life. Okay? That's what it means to live and walk in faith, to walk by faith. And so you and I can't live the Christian life without faith. We have to constantly be relying and depending on what God promises. We have to rely on things that we cannot see, things that we cannot hear with our audible eye, in order to make it through the Christian life. And so Paul even uses the word, and other New Testament writers use the word believer as a word for a Christian. I mean, that's how integrated this idea of faith and being a Christian is. You're a believer. Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Now, you know, there are two different ways in which belief can be used. Belief can refer to those things that we acknowledge as true. You know, we believe them in our head. We believe God exists. We believe that Jesus was, you know, lived in Nazareth and, you know, died on a cross. We believe those things in our head. So that's sometimes what we call believing, having beliefs. But there's a second way in which it's used, and that's the more important way in the New Testament. And that is, I trust in, or I rely on, or I depend on something. So Matt's sitting in a chair over there, and Matt, I'll bet you did not test that chair out before you sat down in it, did you? Maybe because you've sat in that very chair before, because I see your family on that chair line all the time. But maybe because you sat in it, but you wouldn't know that somebody hadn't switched it. But you had faith in the chair. It said, it looks good. It looks like it's going to hold me up. It doesn't look like it's ever been broken before. Why wouldn't I trust it? So he went from, I see it as a thing that I can trust, to I am actually trusting it. Now, if it turned out to be untrustworthy, boom, you would have made a loud noise and hit the ground, right? But see, you are actually believing right now in that chair. You're pushing your trust and reliance on that chair to hold you up. And that's what belief in the New Testament also means. It's not just head ideas, but heart belief, trust, and dependence on God and on His Word and what He says. And Christians actually believe in both ways. Obviously, we believe what the Bible says about certain things, about Jesus and about God and about eternal life. But believers, if we are going to walk by faith, we are going to have to go beyond just what's in our head. We're going to have to begin to put our trust in Jesus throughout our Christian life. Put our trust in God throughout our Christian life. Christians are believers because they are characterized not just by the fact that they believed once in Jesus for their salvation, but because they're continually believing in God to go through life the way that He wants us to. But I'm going to conclude. This is a short message, but I'm going to conclude by just pointing out that not only is faith required for living the Christian life, more importantly, for our point for what we've been talking about. Faith is required for living victoriously. Paul had a testimony about that. It's found over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In that passage, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live," what? "By faith in the Son of God who's loved me and gave himself for me." See, Paul is giving us the secret of how he managed to get through all the troubles and turmoils and pain and suffering of his life and not to be crushed and defeated and angry and despairing and depressed. It was because something had happened to him, and not only had something happened to him that transformed him and changed him, but he was now living by a different power, living in a different frame. He had been crucified with Christ. So the Paul that would have complained and moaned and groaned and given up and whined and fussed, that Paul was crucified with Christ. That guy is gone. He's the bad guy. He said, "I was crucified with Christ, and nevertheless, I'm alive. I live." But he said, "I want you to understand, the way I'm living is not because I, as Paul, am this great person who has all this power and ability to, you know, grit my teeth and get through things. But he says, it's because Christ lives in me, and now I just simply live in faith in Christ, by faith in Christ. So I continue to live my life. I say, hey, I'm dead to that. I've been crucified to that. But to do the right thing, I have to rely on Christ. I have to put my faith and my trust in him." Paul's secret to victory was his faith in Jesus on an ongoing basis, in what Christ was doing. Now, you and I have to do the same thing. You see, some people might say, "Well, you know, Pastor Mark, I believe I'll have victory in that area of my life when I begin to see the clouds scatter, you know? When the troubles start leaving, then I think that's going to work out, okay?" Maybe you'll say, "Pastor Mark, there's no problem. I won't worry anymore once the money's in my account." Okay? "I'm not going to be anxious once I get the word that I got the job." Okay? Well, that can't be the way God wants us to live. That's the way everybody else lives. They live based on what they can see and what they hear, what's in their bank account, what's being given to them, what they possess. God wants us to live what? Walk by faith. And so to live victoriously, we don't look at what's happening to us. We don't look at the things that can be seen. We look to Jesus. Okay? And so Paul always discovered that Jesus was sufficient for him to get through every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty in life without giving into fear, without giving into hate, without giving into depression. Okay? Because Christ was living out his life through him. And to live victoriously, you and I are going to have to learn how to walk in faith. To treat the things that are unseen as yet as if they were really seen. That's faith. To treat what God has promised as though it was already in our possession. That's what faith is. We have to believe rather than just examine the evidence and come to our conclusion. Faith becomes the evidence that what God said is true. Now, let me give you a few examples. The first one is the one that we've already talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. How do we know that we have an eternal house in the heavens? That's what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, that's one of the great things that can hold a Christian, take a Christian through a lot of difficulty, is the fact that they know that even if I don't make it through this difficulty, even if the worst thing happens, even if I die, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go up and get into my home in heaven. Okay? I've got an eternal place, an eternal dwelling place that God has prepared for me. I have an eternal home. So, what can you do? You can beat me. You can, burn me at the stake. And I may not like any of that. I may wish I'd die some other way. But friend, I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen to me. I don't have to scream and yell and be fearful of death because death is no longer my enemy. I can walk in faith. And so Paul, I mean, he faced the lions, he said, in Ephesus. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been shipwrecked. Time and again, his life was in danger. And yet, didn't bother him. Why? Because he had a home in heaven. How did he know that? By faith. By faith. God had said it, and he believed it. And so it was that way for him. How about in Romans chapter 6, verse 11? Now, you know that Romans chapter 6, the beginning of Romans 6, Paul talks about how we are in Christ and how we've been crucified with Christ, raised up with him, so we could walk in newness of life. But he goes in verse 11 and he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is, the victory that we have over sin comes when we consider it to be so. That might be shorthand for saying that we acknowledge that what God said is absolutely true. That what we know, we now acknowledge and we say, you know, that's true. I'm dead to sin. I make that statement not because I feel dead to sin, but because God's word says I am and I'm to live by faith. And so if you want to discover freedom from sin, what you do is you acknowledge that what God says about you and your relationship to sin is true by faith. So faith actuates what we know up here. So it becomes part of our experience. Here's another thing. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, you know these verses. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Okay? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, friends, this isn't some magical thing. This isn't something, you know, where you put a coin in the right slot and something comes out, the peace. Some people might think that. They might say, well, you know, what I'll just do is I'll just pray and I'll tell God what I need and I won't worry anymore. No, you won't. Yes, you will. Why? Because God requires that when we pray and turn that over to Him, that we release it to Him and leave it with Him and trust Him to take care of it. Then the peace comes. The faith in letting it go with God and just doing what He says to do with it and doing nothing more, including digging it back up again so we can worry about it, that faith is what actuates the promise and brings us the peace that we have been looking for, okay, in that situation. So faith is required to have victory over anxiety because we, you know, we don't have any. God doesn't say, you know, when you pray and you leave it to me, then I'll give you a sign in the heaven that everything's okay. There won't be anything visible. You just have to trust God that you've done what He said to do. That's all you need to do. And His peace can be yours. Amen? Amen. So faith is so necessary. I'm going to give you two more in Philippians. Actually, there would be a bunch of them we could do in Philippians. I'm going to give you two more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's something that you and I would love to be able to say for ourselves, that I can do everything through God who strengthens me. But I guarantee you, you won't say that without being able to put your faith in God to do through you what you need to have done, through Him that strengthens. Unless you're walking in faith and trusting in God for the power at that moment, you won't be able to do everything like Paul said he could do everything for Christ. And so the faith in Christ, the faith in the one who dwells within him and lives within him, is the thing that releases that power that makes him adequate for every situation to do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." When the Philippians saw Paul write that and read that in that letter, they didn't go looking around for the delivery truck. So they could say, yeah, you know, Paul must have known that the delivery truck was coming. You know, the God Express was going to be parked outside of our door, and all the stuff that we were ever going to need was going to be delivered to us and piled into our house so we'd have plenty forever. They weren't looking for some sort of sign or symbol or proof that God was going to provide for their needs. What did they have to do? They had to do what Paul did and just trust God that God would meet their needs from day to day. And that trust would free them, would make them, as Paul said, content, learning how to be content with a lot or a little, with much or nothing. That faith in Christ, that faith in Jesus, would give them the confidence that they would be taken care of, that God would provide all that they needed. Not always all that they wanted, but all that they needed. So faith is what actuates the things that we know so they begin to function in our life and we can live victoriously. Faith is required to live a victorious Christian life. I'll remind you, Paul says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. And, you know, go back and read what he talked about, but it's all kinds of difficult, trying, difficult situations. And he said, in all these things we overcome. And we know that what he meant by overcome was that our spirit is not crushed by these things. That we don't give up. That we don't lose heart. That we don't lose faith. That we can go through all these things and overcome those circumstances and those situations through Him who loved us. You and I are to be overcomers, like Paul was an overcomer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You and I are to be triumphant Christians, victorious Christians. And so we started with a confession. And that confession is, if I am a born-again believer, I am an overcomer. I wonder if you want to repeat that. Do you get it? If I am a born-again believer, I am an overcomer. Say it again. If I am a born-again believer, I am an overcomer. See, that's your confession. That's true. You can overcome in everything. If I'm a born-again Christian, I can be victorious in every situation. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't believe it, that's the problem. Okay? Part of the problem is my faith. So if I am a born-again believer, I can be what? Victorious in every situation. Say that with me. If I am a born-again believer, I can be victorious in every situation. And Paul said, Christ is living in me, so I can be an overcomer. He said, I am in Christ, so I've experienced what He has experienced in His death and His resurrection and His life. So I can be victorious. Paul said, the Holy Spirit lives within me. And so I can be victorious in every part of my life. Paul said, there are things that you and I can know for certain about ourselves and about God and about our future. And those things can lead us to be victorious in Christ. Paul said, I have spiritual eyes. And I can see the unseen. And that gives me great hope and strength. And you too have spiritual eyes that can let you see the invisible and make you triumphant. And you and I know God's character. We know His faithfulness and His love toward us. We know how He acts toward us. And because we know those things, we can be victorious. But the key that actuates all of those truths is faith. That when I take God at His word and I begin to act as if His word were certainly true, then I experience the victory and the overcoming life that Paul talked about. As an illustration, maybe you've heard it before, a dad and his son, young son, went up on the roof of their garage to do some little work up there. And the little boy wanted to go up with his dad just to kind of help out, you know, like little boys do. Well, it was getting late, and so they had to quit because it was getting too dark to do any more work. So the dad jumped down from the roof. And He looked up, and his son was there at the edge of the roof, and he said, jump down, I'll catch you. And the little boy said, Daddy, I can't see you, it's dark. And the father said, that's okay, son. I can see you. Jump, and I'll catch you. Listen, friend, God says, I've got victories for you. Jump. Trust in me. I've got provision for you. Jump. Trust in me. I've got peace for you. Jump. Trust in me. I'll be there. I'll catch you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We come to a time of personal response and invitation. I'll be here at the front. We're going to play some music quietly in just a moment. When we do that, I'm going to invite you, if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, to slip out from where you are, to meet me here at the front and say, Pastor Mark, I really want to get my relationship with God straightened out. I want it to be right. I want Christ to be my Savior. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I just need to recommit or rededicate my life. I'd like somebody to pray with me as I give my heart back to God and get back on His path. Or maybe there's another commitment that you feel like you're ready to make this morning. We just ask you to slip out and meet us here at the front. You'll have to excuse yourself by those that you're worshiping with, but to come to the center aisle or side aisle, meet me here at the front. Just let us know how we can help you. We'll have somebody here who can pray with you and encourage you in the decision that you're trying to make this morning. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll play the music quietly. You come. Thank you. Would you remain standing for just a minute? Let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, we want to ask you that we would be people who do live by faith, that you would teach us how to walk step by faith, to not keep looking for evidence, for not keep looking for proof that things are going to turn out the way that we would like or the way that you've promised, but Lord, that we could walk in faith so that we could have your peace, so that we could have your victory in every aspect of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Well, we have some birthdays this week, so let me just read off our list of birthdays. Wednesday, Sophia Klein has her birthday. We haven't seen Sophia in a while, but if you know her and have seen her lately, Wednesday is her birthday. I think she's turning, I won't tell, but she's not that old. I do want to tell you how old this young lady is. Wednesday is Thea Martinez's birthday. She is turning 6 years old on Wednesday. Hardly. So, and then Thursday, her brother, Jensen, is turning 3. So can you imagine that? One right after another. Our two are that way. Our son was born, our daughter is one day after our son. So, but anyway, Thea and Jensen are having their birthdays this week, as well as Sophia. As I said, we had a wonderful day in Kite Day yesterday, so I hope that you were able to bring your kids. I know not everybody could. There was some sickness, and weather may have kept some people away, but at least we had a good day, and we thank the men for helping lead that and organize that for our kids. Today, we're to have a meeting right after church. If you volunteered to help us with our dessert comedy theater, you signed up here either to help with tickets or clean up or with our dessert or 3-star Michelin dessert. We're going to have a meeting. I was going to have you go downstairs, but I'm not going to do that. There's enough of us. I think we'll just try to, just stay in the auditorium. So if you will, take time to greet each other and visit. And then after about 5 minutes or so, we'll call the meeting to order in here. We just need to organize a little bit because those days are coming, or that event is coming. It's June the 9th, and we've got David Pendleton and his friends coming to entertain us that night. You'll want to be part of that. Thank you for everybody that helped. The Easter egg hunt is coming up next Sunday, because what's next Sunday? Well, it's Easter. And so we're going to have that after the worship service. Now, of course, that's a good weather activity, so you can be praying we have good weather on that day. If we don't have good weather, we will just prepare some little bags of Easter eggs for the kids to take. We won't be asking them to go out on in the wet and in the mess and do it. But that will be next Sunday after church. So if you have helped with that, if you still have some eggs at home that you were supposed to fill and bring back, please bring them back and make sure that we have them early next next Sunday morning. Now, we still have a couple of people to help us put out eggs on Sunday morning during Sunday school. So if you want to play hooky from Sunday school, I see you, Michelle. I see you. Okay. If you want to play hooky from Sunday school and get a pass, you know, get an excuse, well, you can help out during that time period. So we'll be looking for a little extra help next Sunday, but we don't want everybody to do that, but we do need some help putting out the Easter eggs as long as the weather is good. This week, busy week. Wednesday, of course, we have Bible study by Zoom. And so we sent out the link last week. It's still good this week. We'll try to remember to send it back out again so that you can join us for Bible study at 7 o'clock. I'm sorry. Then on Thursday, ladies' Bible study meets at 10 o'clock in the morning downstairs in the fellowship hall. At 6 o'clock, our team kids, which is kindergartners through fifth graders, meets here in the upstairs area, 6 to 7 in the evening. And then at the same time, or an hour later at 7 o'clock, our teenagers meet via Zoom for Bible study and encouragement and prayer together. So that's Thursday. So you need to get the link. Be sure you get the link from Mallory if you don't have it. This Friday, however, is Good Friday, and we have a worship service that we do from 9 to 10. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. I do not preach. We just read Scripture. We pray. We meditate. We sing some songs. We have a time to contemplate Jesus being on the cross. That's traditionally known as the first hour in which he was hanging on the cross. And so if you can get the time off and can come, we'd love to have you come and just join us from 9 to 10 this coming Friday here at North Park. If you have friends that are off, you can certainly invite them. Some people are looking for something, you know, around this time. Now, on the 23rd of April, this month, 3 weeks away, our first through fifth graders are going to the sports center in Shelton, to do laser tag. And you need to make sure that you get, as a parent, you get one of these, you know, permission slips. Ms. Quintina, do you have some of those? Yeah, well, you can get them one. You don't need to get them now, but if somebody didn't get one, you know, yes. Right. Okay. All right. So get there a little bit early and make sure that you look for the rest of the group so you can go in together as a group. Let's see. Car wash. The teenagers are holding a car wash for us on Saturday, the 22nd of this month. As you know, they do this in order to raise funds for their trip to camp this summer. And so they don't ask you to pay them anything, but if you would like to make a donation, I believe they're starting about 10 to 2 or something like that. I wish I'd written that down, but the information will be out. And so just keep that day. Let your car get nice and dirty until the 22nd, and then bring it on that day to get it clean. Now, one last thing before we are dismissed and before we regather for that volunteer meeting. This is Palm Sunday. Normally we hand out palms, but we received our shipment of palms Friday, and they were mildewed. Well, you know what? They have to be refrigerated because they cut them someplace a long way from here and package them in packages. And I don't know what happened along the way, but somewhere they didn't get refrigerated properly, apparently. And so they got mildewed. So they were stinky, and we're not handing them out. So you will miss getting a palm branch today. But believe me, if we'd given it to you, you would have been looking for a place to throw it out. So we just helped you a little bit along the way. All right, any other announcements we need to make?
Small group study.
Pardon? Yes, that's still going on. If you have not signed up